When we look at the way that the gospel has been presented in the since the 60s with the Jesus movement, you know, where Jesus is my friend and we're good buddies and everything, and everything is good if you come to Jesus, everything's going to turn out all right, you'll probably be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and certainly here in America, it was respected, maybe not the Jesus movement, because that was a bunch of hippies, but it was honoring Christ. And but when we look back beyond that, if you look back to the old songs, you know, had a lot of songs about dying, because that's where those who followed Christ for a long time found their relief. And after having suffered, well, we've looked at the church in Ephesus, the letter to the church in Ephesus last week, and they did pretty good, except they were careless in maintaining their first love, and their first love wasn't church. I mean, should not have been church. It should have been Jesus Christ, right? And that's what the church should have presented, was the love of Christ, the relationship with Christ. And today we look at the church in Smyrna. And Smyrna is a church that, as Judy said, is persecuted. And as Jesus speaks to them, he talks that language of the truth that some of them will wind up on a scaffold, but that scaffold will bring glory to Jesus Christ. So it's a kind of an old-timey way of looking at this stuff. Like, following Jesus might cost us something, or we should certainly be willing to give everything for Jesus. And when we consider these seven churches in Asia Minor, we've mentioned that some people think they refer to ages of the church, the things that the church has gone through. Some think that they apply to different styles of church or different things that go on in churches even now. I would go so far as to say it applies to all Christians, because really the letters are to all churches of all ages. Anyone who has an ear can listen, and he says you should listen. And so it also applies not just to the churches, but to those of us who make up the body of Christ. And so he's speaking to us as well. There are warnings, and there are encouragements, and there are blessings for those who hear, who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word, the privilege of looking into your word. And in our day, we thank you for the freedom that we have to look into your word and to share it and to expound upon it and to sing it. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue through this, that we would hear your word to us as your church and us as individuals, and that we would respond in a way that glorifies you, understanding that there is a blessing for paying attention to your word and living it out. And so we pray for your glory as we study your word. And Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Speak through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message. If there's a letter, and these are letters, we want to see, first of all, who it is to and who it is from. Well, he says in verse 8 that it is to the angel of the church in Smyrna. The angel of the church. Now, he could be talking about literal angels, because we are in the Revelation, and in the Revelation we'll see a lot of angelic activity. You know, with those those heavenly entities, and they're not just heavenly, they're earthly as well, but they're messengers of God. But most people believe that this is speaking to the leader of the church, because angel is just a messenger, and the leader of the church, the pastor of the church in Smyrna, is the one who's going to teach and share God's word and share this revelation and share this letter with his congregation. So it's probably to the pastor of the church at Smyrna. The reason that is, I see that especially as legitimate, is because it matters what churches believe. And so preachers, pastors, have a responsibility to rightly divide the word of God. Okay? And so we want to get a proper perspective. We want to get God's perspective through the Bible, the biblical perspective of who God is, who the Godhead is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We want to get a proper perspective on the deity of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, as a person of that Godhead. We need to understand that Jesus is the perfect substitute for the atonement that we needed, that our justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All those things are important, and those are things that are conveyed from the pulpit as well as from all the teaching that goes on in the church. So it is legitimate to say that this is a letter to the preacher to be shared with the whole congregation. And it is a letter to us as well, because the Word of God has been preserved for us. And so we're listening to what Jesus has to say to us. And he says that it is to the angel, and it is from, or it is given by, the first and the last. It says, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now, I may quote some words here from the scripture that might be different from what you have, and even from what we read, because I'm using the English Standard Version, and that was the NIV, Judy, on the wall? Yeah, all right. But they'll have the same message as a rule. And if there's an English word that I have a problem with, or, you know, that doesn't seem to agree, I'll try to make sure that we explain that. But here it says in the ESV that this is the word of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. Now, that's just restating what he said in the first chapter, up in chapter 1 and verse 17. He says to John, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am the A and the Z." Matter of fact, if you want to go back a little further, back over to verse 7, I think it is verse 8 in the first chapter, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And it says there that is the speaking, the Lord God speaking. So when Jesus speaks, the one who is the messenger, the one who stands in the midst of the candles, midst of the churches, these seven churches, he is saying, "I'm the first and the last. I am the same as the Father." There's one God, three persons. So it comes from him, the one who is the first and the last, and the one who has been dead and is now alive, the one who died and then came back to life. Now, that narrows it down pretty well, because there are other religions that are led by men who lived and died, but this is the only one. Christianity is the only one that is led by, that the only true religion, the only one through whom we can have a relationship with God, and it is because of Jesus, who lived and walked on the earth and went through everything that we have, or all the kinds of temptations that we have gone through. And then he died, having given his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sin. And then he was raised from the dead and is now alive and seated at the right hand of the Father and making intercession for us. So that's who it's from. He is equal to the Father. He's the Alpha and Omega. He was dead. He's now alive. He is the one who knows. If you'll notice in verse 9, "I know your tribulation." Well, he said that to Ephesus as well, that he knew. He said, I know your works. And next week, we'll look at Pergamum, and in verse 13, he says, I know where you dwell. And to Thyatira, I know your works. And all the churches, he says, I know what's going on. Nothing is sneaking up on me. You're not going through anything that you have to tell me about or that I might not be aware of, although you're welcome to pray and speak to me about them. But Jesus knows what's going on. He knew what was going on then. He knows what's going on now. He knows about the coronavirus. He knows if it's real or not. He knows how contagious it is. He knows what we should do. He knows. He is aware of where we are and what we're going through. He's the one who is God. He's the one who is dead and is now alive. He's the one who knows what's going on in our life. And he is the one who rewards for those who stick with it, they'll not be hurt by the second death. There is a reward in verse 10, the crown of life. That's who speaks to us. That's who spoke to the church in Smyrna. That's who speaks to the church in George West. Now, it's to the pastor of the church in Smyrna. So it is to the area of Smyrna, which nowadays is still in existence. It's in Turkey. It's called Izmir, which means bitter. And the day that this was written, it was the center of emperor worship. There was a temple there to Tiberius, the emperor. It was called the Crown of Asia, but I think a lot of times when you look at cities, they must be the ones who get to pick that title, because you'll find a lot of crowns of Asia. Smyrna was one of them. It wasn't just the center of Tiberius worship or Caesar worship. It was the center of a lot of pagan worship. Matter of fact, there were, according to one of the things I looked up in the secular internet, might even been Wikipedia, it said there was a hill behind Smyrna proper. It's called Pagos. And on that hill, there was a circle of temples up there that made it look kind of like a crown above the city. The major industry in Smyrna at this time, it was a port, but the main thing they produced was myrrh, which also means bitter. And as we think about myrrh, I had heard some reference to this, so I went back and looked up see if it was really true. And this is best I can tell, that the way that myrrh is made is it's from a thorn bush, and they nick the bush, they nick the branches, and it when it crosses the different kinds of what would you call it? Fiber or whatever, it causes it to bleed. It's kind of like getting maple syrup, except they don't put in one tap. They put a bunch of gouges in this thing, and then they collect what weeps out, and this rosin, this sap, leaks out, and it's a mixture of the different layers in this bush, and then they collect that, and they dry it, and then they crush it. And actually, they use the term that these plants bleed. And then they take the dried blood, I guess you'd call it, if it bleeds, and it is crushed. And then it is used for fragrance, or it is used for medicine, or it is even used for embalming. Matter of fact, you'll remember when Jesus was a baby and the wise men came from the east. They brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How many wise men were there? We don't know. We just know they brought three different kinds of gifts. There may have been a dozen of them, but that's all beside the point. We sing, the song says, we three kings, and so that's where we get our three from mostly. But they brought myrrh. They brought frankincense, and they brought gold, and they brought myrrh. And the myrrh was kind of a picture of frankincense has to do with health, and gold, of course, has to do with making living. And the myrrh was probably a sign speaking of the death of Jesus Christ. And myrrh was probably something that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea brought when Jesus was taken down off the cross before they laid him in the tomb. They probably put some myrrh in there with the things that he was wrapped with. And then, of course, on the first day of the week, when the women came, they would have brought more. But myrrh, and it is something that bleeds and then is crushed. Isn't that a picture of Jesus? So that's the message of the name of the city that is spoken, as well as the message that goes to the name of that city. So now he says, the scripture here says, this is the one that's writing, this is who it's to, and he speaks of a recognition. Verse 9, I know your tribulations and your poverty. Now, tribulation is something that means crushing to the Smyrnites. I don't know what they were really called. To the people of Smyrna. Smyrnonians, whatever. But they understood tribulation. And when they were thinking of tribulation, they weren't thinking of grass burrs. They weren't thinking of their mother-in-law. They were thinking of something that came about and resulted in the feeling of or actual crushing. I know how you are being squeezed. I know what you are going through. I know that you are being persecuted by the pagans. And an interesting thing about Smyrna was that the persecution there was from the Jews as well. Now, that got to be pretty common. But the Jews, well, Smyrna was a place where they had that festival for Tiberius, and every year somebody had to bring some incense, everybody had to bring some incense and put a little incense on the altar to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't do that, then there was a penalty of death. And the Christians refused to do it. And the Jews were exempt from that. Now get this. The Jews didn't have to do that because the Roman government in that part of the world recognized that that was foreign from the Jews, and it was not rebellious for them not to do that. And so the Jews were exempt. And so for a while, the Christian church was exempt from having to bring that incense and say, Caesar is Lord. But the Jews said, no, the Christians are not us. They are something totally different. And so they are pagan, and they should have to cooperate. They don't get the exemption that we get. And so they turned the government against the Christians. So the Christians were required to do this or die, okay, or be persecuted. Matter of fact, when Polycarp was one of the martyrs. He was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. And he was burned at the stake. And matter of fact, burning at the stake didn't kill him, so they stabbed him when he was after a while. And they said to Polycarp, his friend said, just say Caesar is Lord, and then you can go about your business. But he wouldn't do it because he said, God, Jesus has been faithful to me for 84 years, and I'm not going to be unfaithful to him. But Polycarp was burnt at the stake on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And the Jews helped bring firewood to burn him on the Sabbath. That is how much the Jews hated the church of Jesus Christ. So imagine how the pagans felt about it. So these people understood persecution, and Jesus understood their persecution and their tribulation. He said, I understand your persecution. I know about your tribulation. I know about your poverty they had because they were not conforming to the the beliefs of everyone else, then the guilds wouldn't let any Christians work. The unions controlled things, and so they were robbed of their living. They had no financial resources. They were shut out of the guilds. They wouldn't recognize Caesar, so they didn't have any social influence. He says, I know your tribulations, I know your poverty, but you are rich. He didn't say you're going to be rich. He says, right now, in your tribulations, in your poverty, you are rich. The word there is word is the same root that from which comes the term plutocrats. Y'all know what a plutocrat is? We don't use that word very much, but we see it a lot in our society. Let me just read you the definition. A plutocrat is one whose wealth gives him control or influence. And so Jesus said, I see your tribulation. I see your poverty, but even in your tribulation, even in your poverty, you have a richness. You have something that gives you control and influence. Now, they were not rich spiritually. They were rich spiritually, but not because they were persecuted. They were rich spiritually because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It says you don't have treasure here on earth, but you have treasure in heaven. Now there are some people who take pride in their poverty and think that makes them rich here on, you know, in heaven. But if your poverty is not the result of your faithfulness to Christ, then you don't have any wealth on earth or in heaven. You get it? Our wealth in heaven is not a result of our poverty here on earth. Our wealth in heaven is a result of our trust in Christ, through which comes wealth, influence. He says, I know about your tribulations, know about your poverty. I know about the slander that you go through, and particularly the slander from those that say they're Jews, but they're not. They're rather a synagogue of Satan. And the reason he would say that they're not real Jews is because they didn't recognize the King of Jews, who is Jesus Christ. They refuse to serve Jesus. And so they're not real Jews. The real Jews, remember, Paul says in Romans, are those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, the ones who have the faith of Abraham, which was counted to him as righteousness, faith in the promise of God, the truth of God. And we'll move on. And so let's look at the admonition here. Well, no, before I do, though, he says, I know these things. And then verse 10 says, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Now, how could Jesus know these things and still, and understand the faithfulness of the people of Smyrna, the church of Smyrna? He had to have heard their prayers that said, Lord, we're being crushed. Lord, we don't have enough to eat. Lord, they're lying about us. They're lying about your church. How could he have heard those things and not have said, but it's going to be all right. Oh, dawg, you know, just hang on. And we're going to turn this thing around and you are going to be the Super Bowl champions. But he didn't. He said, I know those things. I hear your prayers, but you are about to suffer. The devil is going to throw some of you in prison, and you're going to be tested. It's only going to be 10 days. That means it's not going to be forever. It's not going to be a long, long time, but 10 days, if that were 10 literal days and you were being persecuted or you were being set on fire or people you loved were being set on fire and you didn't have anything to eat and you didn't have any prospects and people were constantly lying about you and accusing you, you would say, what's this prayer thing all about? doesn't seem to be working out. Well, let me take you back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And you don't have to turn there because you'll remember what I'm talking about. It's the first few verses in chapter 18. And it is the story of a widow who came to an unrighteous judge. All right? Y'all remember that story? The widow came to an unrighteous judge and said, "You need to take up my cause and give me some relief." And he said, "I don't fear God. I don't have any use for you. I don't have any use for your God. You can't threaten me. You can't embarrass me." And so she came every day. And so after a while, he said, "Look here, I'm not scared of God. I'm not afraid of this little old lady, but she is pestering the mess out of me. And so I'm going to give her what she asked for." Now, what's the moral of that story? Let me flip back over there. Jesus said, matter of fact, before that story ever began, I believe he said it, that the question is, will there be any faithfulness in the end? And this is about God and our faithfulness to him. Yeah, he says, he told this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And then at the end, verse 8, he says, "Will he, when Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, so let's work on this. I know this isn't in Revelation, but let's work on this a little bit because it applies to the Smyrnans. This judge who was being appealed to, in effect, he said, "There is nobody that I'm afraid of because nobody is above me." God says that. He does not answer our prayers the way we want him to because he doesn't have to. I mean, sometimes he does. But whenever he answers our prayers, he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to because we put enough pressure on him, because he is the Lord of pressure. He's the Lord of everything. But the purpose of the parable is so that we would hear what Jesus says. Will you keep praying out of faithfulness to Jesus? When Jesus comes in the end, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faithfulness on earth, even among those who don't get what they want? Here's the picture of it. Jesus says to Smyrna, the persecuted church, the one that he loves, he says, "I know what you're going through. And I'm here to tell you, you're going to go through some more." And so he admonishes them. Verse 10, "Do not fear." Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Because I am, this comes from the I am. This comes from the I am, the first and the last, the one who died and the one who came to life. I am the A and the Z and all the letters in between. I am telling you, you hold on. Don't fear. Jesus is doing something. Jesus is in control, even when we don't feel like he's in control. Courage. He's not calling them to stand up and put themselves in front of a firing squad or something, but be willing to. But courage isn't the ultimate goal. Confidence in Jesus is. Honoring Jesus by knowing that he is bigger than death. Now, here's a word that I didn't particularly like in the NIV. He says in verse 10, "Be faithful," this one says, "unto death." And the NIV said something about being faithful up to death or until death. I believe that the right way to understand that, he is saying, you be faithful understanding that it might cause, or that probably will cause your death. Not that you're going to get to a resting place, but you're going to be faithful all the way through death. You're going to be faithful, even like Polycarp, where they said, all you have to do, Polycarp, is say Caesar is Lord. And all, you know what they said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Just bow, and then you can go about your business. Say, we don't even have to pray about this, they said. Because only God is God, and we're not going to bow to anyone else. And Esther, what did Esther say? Esther said, I don't know how this is going to turn out. If I die, I die. Because that's my purpose, is to be faithful. That's his call to Smyrna, is to be faithful unto death. Even if it causes your death. We're called to be soldiers, not diplomats. You know, he says to parents who say, we'd really like our kids to come to that, but, you know, they have soccer practice. We'd really like to come to church on Sunday morning, but there is a basketball tournament in Beeville that our kids just have to play in. Y'all, that's not tribulation. That's bullcorn. What are you teaching your kids? Well, I got to serve Jesus. I sure hope he doesn't need me to do something when I have something that I really want to do. Our kids can't go to camp that week and get alone with focusing on Jesus, because that's when, it doesn't matter what you fill it in with. Or week, I can't go. I'd be there, but, you know, I had this chance to work and make a little extra money. That might happen every once in a while. Those oxes fall in ditches. But if your ox is always in a ditch, you need to get rid of that ox. Fill in the ditch or something. He says to this group, you be faithful even if you miss the basketball tournament. And then, no promise of deliverance. No promise of deliverance from the tribulation or the poverty or the slander. Now, I like that old song. If you want deliverance, tell him what you want. If you want deliverance, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Now, not really. Because he's not our bellboy. He's not coming just because we want deliverance. He's coming because deliverance is in his plan. He puts that in our heart to pray according to his spirit. But the object of the game is to glorify him, even if it means no deliverance. No promise of deliverance. You know what? There's not even any explanation. And in that day, not so much in the church, but certainly among the Jews and those outside of Christianity, tough times, tribulation, adversity were marks of God's displeasure. But Jesus said, your adversity is a mark of your wealth. And it's the only mark, because you don't have any money to show for it. You don't have any flash to show for it. Now, tribulation isn't necessarily a mark of godliness, because there are some people who are in tribulation, going through tribulation, because they're wrong. And some people are going through tribulation because they ask for it, not because God has led them that direction. So tribulation isn't a proof of godliness. Loyalty to Christ at any cost is proof of righteousness in Christ. And the cost to the Smyrnans, to the people of Smyrna, was suffering and poverty and slander. But he has a promise here. He says, they're going to throw you in jail. You're going to be tested for 10 days. You're going to be through tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Not a crown with jewels in it, but one of those victor's crowns for having won the game. Having been faithful to the rules. Having been disciplined, like we talked about in Timothy. And you get the crown of life. If you're killed for faithfulness to Christ, they will march you into glory wearing your victory crown. And he says, not only that will you have that crown, but you will not be hurt by the second death. However we leave this world, we know that we triumph over it in Christ Jesus. One of the things in that song was talking about traveling by the light of the martyrs that are on fire. Well, they did that kind of stuff in Smyrna. It may just be an old preacher story, but there's a story of a family that was going to be put to death for their belief in Christ. And a father and a son were marching out into the arena or whatever place they were going to execute them. And the son stopped and asked his father, and he said, and the story was that they were going to the lions. And the son said, "Father, will it hurt?" Daddy kneeled down beside him, pulled him up his shoulder to his shoulder, and he said, "Son, maybe for a little bit, but then you'll not be hurt by the second death. Then you have real life after that pain is over." Jesus calls us to be ready to suffer for him, willing to suffer for him, and we will not be hurt by the second death. Is that what you teach your kids? The church at Smyrna was going to be true to Christ regardless of what happened. And they were going to do it by old-fashioned, in-season, out-of-season, feel-like-it-or-not dependability. And that's what made them plutocrats. That's what gave them influence by their richness, which was their relationship to Jesus Christ. Because they were willing to live out that testimony that they gave when they were baptized after having received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They had died with Christ, buried with him, and raised to walk in newness of life. And that new life isn't always shiny here on earth, y'all. Sometimes it's sooty. And that's what we're called to. Coronavirus ain't Ned and the Primer. We need to be ready to do whatever Jesus will let us do for him and with him. For his glory. And people will see it and they will be changed. They'll be drawn to him as we lift him up in our lives as he was lifted up on that cross. Is that the life you have? That kind of life that says, "I have life regardless of circumstance"? That's what Jesus offers us. And we say, "I give up. You take charge of my life. I don't have any way of coming into a relationship with the Father except through Jesus Christ. I surrender. I accept your payment on the cross for my sin, and I believe that you will make me new and keep me forever. Come in and take charge of my life." That's what we offer you this morning. We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn of invitation to give you a chance to respond. If there's never been a time in your life when something happened that brought you to a relationship with Jesus Christ, that makes you bold enough, ready for anything that he'll take you through, knowing that he's taking you through it. Because of the relationship that you have in him, because he is your Lord and your Savior. We invite you this morning to come. If you haven't had that, would you come? Would you talk to me about it? I tell you what I'm going to do. Right now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And if you haven't done this before and meant it, then right now, if you understand your need of a Savior, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer from your heart. Something like this: Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that that separates me from you. And so I need a Savior to deal with my sin. I believe, I don't understand it, but I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe that he is willing and able to save me. And so I put my trust in him. And I trust him to make me new and make me right and keep me forever and able to take me through anything for his glory. I ask it and I thank you for it in Jesus' name.